Well, whether you're a sports fan or not, a football game is one of the most exciting forms of entertainment. In fact, many of you spent your Saturday watching games yesterday. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you spent some time eating some good food. So whether you're a sports fan or not, there's something for everybody in a football game. And one of the things that's interesting is no other place can you see over 100,000 people screaming at the top of their lungs, sitting in one stadium so tightly together. I'm a Tennessee fan, and those seats are right smack up against each other. And if there's somebody that's a little bit wider, you can't sit on your seat. And so you're smacked in really, really close together in a stadium. Everybody's singing a fight song that somehow everybody in the whole stadium knows, and you're all wearing a unifying color. At least the other team isn't doing that. But it's one of those weird, interesting things in football. And so the pageantry, though, doesn't start. It doesn't just start at the kickoff. And so whether you like the game or not, most of you have seen or have experienced the joy of tailgating. You know, it's where you get your favorite friends and family, and you cook the best food that you can possibly muster up. And you spend time enjoying the game experience together. And so when you go to a game, you obviously want your team to win. And if your team is going to win the game, if they're going to win the game, what they need is a game plan. They have to have a plan on how they're going to win the game, how they're going to compete against the other team, how they're going to attack the other team's weaknesses, and how they're going to amplify their strengths. They need a game plan. And so if each player on a football team decided, you know what, I'm just going to make up my own game plan. You know, I know what the coach has told me to do, but I'm going to do my own game plan. Your team isn't going to be very successful. You have to listen to the carefully crafted game plan that the coach has given you in order for a team to be successful. And so what's true in sports and football or any other sport is also true with our walks with the Lord. You see, because of God's great love for us, we know that God, as our great heavenly coach, has given us a game plan through his playbook, the Word of God. And really, if we follow God, if we follow God's plans, if we follow him and we learn to, if we work to understand what God has for our life, we'll find and we'll discover the fullness of life that we've always longed for. Now, I have to rehash a moment from the game, my game yesterday, the Tennessee-Georgia game. And of course, I'm wearing the wrong colors for some of you in the room because, yes, I'm on the opposing team. I'm a Tennessee fan. But it was a nail biter to the very end, and you probably, if you watched the game, saw a really, really close, scary, heart pumping game. But really, the game was determined on one crucial play, and it's been the play that everybody keeps going back and forth to. If you saw the game, if you haven't heard about it, let me restate it for you. It was in overtime. Tennessee, the University of Tennessee, got the ball first. And they had an opportunity to go in and to score a touchdown, making it very, very difficult for Georgia to come back and to win the game. And so the Tennessee quarterback handed the ball off to one of the receivers that went around the right side. He took the ball. His name is Pig Howard. What a weird name. You got to have some confidence as a mom and as a kid to carry the name Pig around. But Pig Howard took the ball around the right side, working with all of his might, and everybody in the whole stadium seemed to stop and gasp because this was the moment when they were going to go in for a touchdown. And Pig Howard stretched with all of his might for the goal line, and all of the stadium waited to see what the ref was going to say because he's stretching toward the pylon. The ball maybe suddenly crosses the goal line, and everybody waits. What is the official going to do? And the official falls down, and he stands up, and he signals a touchdown. And if you're a Georgia fan, that's one of those moments. It's like, oh, crushing defeat. Or if you're a Tennessee fan, it's like, yes, this is the moment we've been waiting for. And so everybody is just on the edge of their seat, and suddenly, as the touchdown is scored, they get a beep on from the replay officials, and they say, hey, we need to take a look at this a little bit closer because it might be, it's either a really, really close touchdown or possibly he fumbled the ball through the end zone and the ball will go to Georgia. And so as they review everything, everybody in the whole stadium and millions watching around the nation were watching, what is this call going to be? Is he going to have enough? Did he have enough to get the ball into the end zone, or will he be found to be inches short of the goal line? And you know what's interesting about that play? The reason that play speaks to us in such a dramatic way and gets our heart pumping is because it's telling our story. If you think about it, it's telling our story because at the end of your game, when the chains are brought out and it's measured everything that you've done, you want to wonder more than anything is, do I measure up? Did I do good enough? Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Or will I be found in God's eyes or in the eyes of people around me to be inches short of the goal line? We all inside of us had this need to measure up. And that need to measure up started well before the football game. It's something that we have been wrestling with and you have been wrestling with probably your whole life, this need to measure up. And so when you were a little kid, you think about this. If you have kids, you've seen this played out so many times. When you were a little kid, probably with your mom or dad or somebody that was really close to you, you probably would do the same thing over and over and over. Maybe go down a slide, maybe swing a baseball bat, whatever it was. And you would oftentimes look at your parent, and you see this happen with your kids if you're a parent. They look at you and they say, they look at you and for approval, and they say, Daddy, Mommy, did you see me? Did you see that? How did I do? What did you think? And they're looking for your approval, for their approval. And they want to know, they want to find acceptance. They want to know that you're proud, they're proud of you. And so the question that they're really asking is, am I good enough? Am I good enough, Daddy and Mommy? Am I good enough? And so when you were in grade school, you may remember these times where you took a test and you weren't sure how it went. And the teacher starts passing out all the tests that everybody had taken that are graded and they're marked up with red. And you're thinking, how did I do? And they place them down, face down on your desk. And before you peek to the test to see how you did, the thing that you're wondering in the back of your mind is, do I measure up? Am I good enough? Did I do enough to pass the test? And then when you started dating, there was probably this boy or girl that really captured your attention. It was probably the most amazing boy or girl that you'd ever seen in your whole entire life. And you said, wow, if I could just talk to that person, if I could just talk to them. And you maybe practiced in the mirror. I might have done that some. You practice like, hey, how you doing? And, you know, you come up with, like, ways to project the best image of yourself and to diminish things that maybe aren't good about yourself. Because the big question you want to know before you speak to them the first time, as you say, hey, my name is, and you introduce yourself, is, am I good enough? Do I measure up to their standard? Will you like me? And then you later get a job, and maybe it goes into a career, and you try the best that you can to earn recognition in the eyes of your company, to look good in the eyes of your boss, because you want to climb that corporate ladder. And it's where you work and work to try to maintain a particular status, maybe to get a particular income or to get that position that you've been waiting for. And your biggest fear is that someone will suddenly look around and tell you that you suddenly don't belong. And so the big question that you keep, that drives you every single day is this question, maybe a question that drives you to fear or drives you to succeed, is, am I good enough? Do I measure up? And so when you get into your married life and you have kids possibly, we also bring these same questions into our married life and into our parenting, where you try to be a good husband or wife. You try to the best you can to be that good husband and wife, to be good enough, and you try to be that good parent, and you do everything in your power to do all the right things, to be that perfect spouse and to be that perfect parent. And the question that you really want to know in the back of your mind is, do I measure up? Am I doing good enough? And so this same question drives everything around us, and it even drives the way we view God. We bring this into our relationship with God. Am I good enough? Do I measure up? And you know, this question isn't a question that starts when we're born and starts with our story. It's really something that people have been wrestling with throughout all of time. Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Do I have enough, God? And one of the examples from the Bible comes in actually Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, you see this playing out really well, because this is when God gave the law or the Ten Commandments to his people. And God had just to give you a little bit of, you probably have seen the Ten Commandments in the Bible, or maybe on, you know, somewhere as you're driving on the road, these Ten Commandments of this is how you're supposed to live. And here's a little background about this, about the Ten Commandments. It's actually was considered the law. And really, the reason God gave this to his people is because God's people had just been freed from slavery in Egypt. They were slaves. And so they never had to make any decision on their own, because as slaves, everybody makes decisions for you. And so they didn't know how to live with their newfound freedom. And so God gives them these commands, these Ten Commandments, in order to say, this is how I want you to live. Because think about it, when they were slaves, people told them what to eat and when. People told them when to work and how hard. And people told them when they could rest. And so they weren't used to making any decisions. And so this was one of those things where God gives them these Ten Commandments. And it wasn't so much about, here's the list of how you go to heaven. This was, hey, follow these things. I'm giving you these. God is giving the people these things to help them to know how to live and how to thrive with their newfound freedom. And so, but over time, people started turning what was intended to be an incredible blessing into a legalistic burden. And they turned these words of life into a heavy burden that no one could really accomplish. And people would measure themselves by these laws. And they would strive every single day to perfectly live them out. But as much as they tried or they pretended to follow them, no one could ever measure up. No one could follow them perfectly. And so they always felt this constant need, this constant thing that always diminished them and led them to fear is, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. And that was what defined people. And so they thought the answer was, well, you know what? Maybe we've got these Ten Commandments. Let's just try even harder. Let's just work even harder to try harder to do more. And so fast forward to the New Testament. By the time Jesus comes on the scenes, people were still trying to measure up. And so they started coming up with all these rules and rules and rules and rules within the rules to help them. So they thought, well, you know, if we just organize things better, we have these Ten Commandments. If we just like put rules around the rules and put like a buffer, maybe we won't cross it. Maybe we'll be able to succeed in living out the law. And so they changed the game plan. They changed the game plan into trying to earn their standing with God. And they had become so good at trying to measure up that the religious people created these extra rules of how to perfectly live out the law. In fact, one example is with the Sabbath. You maybe have heard that before, the Sabbath. Here's what the Sabbath is. When God created the heavens and the earth, in Genesis chapter 1, it says he created everything that exists in 6 days. But on the seventh day, God rested. And in order to be a blessing for all of us, God said, hey, 6 days you're to work, but one day a week, I want you to carve out in your schedule an opportunity to rest. That you're not supposed to be running and running and doing and doing and doing. I want you to rest on this day. And it's not supposed to be a legalistic burden. In fact, the Sabbath, the word Sabbath, actually means rest. And so God said, this day is holy. It's holy to me, but it's going to help you. And so because you work on 6 days and you work really, really hard, carve out this one day. And here's the purpose of the Sabbath. To rest, number one. That's awesome. We get to rest. Number two, to remember. To remember and worship God. And number three, to enjoy. So I remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors, he was on this really strict diet. And he said, you know what I love about the Sabbath? You know, I'm really, really strict about what I eat 6 days of the week. But on Sunday, baby, everything goes. Bring out the hot wings and the nachos and everything, because this is a day that God created me to enjoy. And I think he understood the heart of what the Sabbath was really intended to be. It's a day for you to enjoy God, to enjoy people, and to just be and do what you love doing. It was an incredible blessing that God gave us. But in the New Testament, the religious leaders who were trying to live out these laws so perfectly and do so many things, they changed God's original game plan. They came up with so many extra rules and regulations to define whether something was considered work or not. And so in trying not to work, they made it more work. And so if you give someone some rules, oftentimes they'll do everything in their power to organize them and even to make a competition out of it. We can make a competition out of almost anything. And so the religious leaders would look around and they would see, well, who's more holy than each other? Who follows the rules better? Because we want to be found in right standing with God. In fact, when Jesus came, he's around his disciples. And there was a question that they asked him one time. They said, hey, Jesus, when we all get to heaven, who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left hand? Well, you know, when we're up there in heaven with you, who's the best among us? Even they were letting this competition drive everything they were. Who's the most religious? Who do you love more? Who's the most important? And there were even some rabbis about the Sabbath who went so far as to make rules about, okay, well, if we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, then, okay, walking. How far can you walk on the Sabbath? And they would say, okay, you can only walk this far. And if you take a step too far, then you're breaking the Sabbath. And you're breaking the Sabbath and you're not honoring God. In fact, in Israel today, I've heard that even some elevators remain open on the Sabbath, where you don't have to push a button, because somewhere along the way, some rabbis decided that if you go in and you press a button, then that's considered work and you wouldn't be honoring God. And you see how what was intended to be a blessing can end up being this huge burden and really a curse to the people. And they kept trying to earn their way to God and do everything so perfectly, and it was driving them nuts. And so in order to measure up to God, they would go overboard trying not to work, and it became work. And so that's why all the religious people in Jesus' day went crazy when he came onto the scene. Just talking about just the Sabbath itself, Jesus came along and he started healing people on the Sabbath. He started healing people, and you know what the religious leaders did. Jesus, you can't do that. You're breaking all the rules, Jesus. I mean, Jesus, you're not measuring up. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus, I love how he does things, because he brings everything back to perspective. That he started telling them, look, the Sabbath was originally created for you. You weren't created to be a slave to the Sabbath. And the problem they had is they kept following all these rules and making it about the rules instead of about the relationship. And that's something that so oftentimes we do. We try to earn our way to God and we forget about the relationship. And see, over time, it can't be about the laws of following all the rules. It has to be about the relationship. And so every day, we can look at that and we can say, oh, wow, we shouldn't do that. I can't believe people did that then. But I think it's even the same question we wrestle with today. I think it's still a struggle that we all face today. Do I measure up? Or when the game is over, will I find that I've done enough to put enough points on the scoreboard to be found acceptable to God? Will I be in? Will I be inches short of the goal line at the end? Do I measure up? And there's some people that spend their whole life trying to earn their way to God, trying to earn God's approval, and trying to measure up in some kind of way because they don't understand God's scoreboard. You know, there's a lot of people who follow a lot of false scoreboards out there. Did you know there's a lot of different scoreboards out there? Maybe not the same scoreboard that God has for us. There's one of the scoreboards that's very prevalent today is this idea, is that some people believe that you measure up by being good enough. And so it's like, okay, how do we measure that? How can I be good enough? Okay, well, maybe it's 50-50. And so, you know, if on the good side, if I have 51 points on the scoreboard and 49 points on the bad stuff, if I do more good stuff than bad stuff, then I'll be acceptable. And so what you'd end up doing is you say, oh, I did something bad, and so I'll do something good and even it out. And then I'll do something good again, and then I'm good. I'm acceptable, right? But the problem is it 50-50 or is it 70-30? We don't know. And so we say, well, maybe we have to do 70% good and maybe 30% bad, and then we're acceptable in God's eyes. And this just drives us crazy. We become just like the Pharisees who tried to do everything they could to earn their way to God, and they weren't good enough. You never felt good enough. And there's also another scoreboard that's very prevalent today, and it's a scoreboard that says, really, that I'll find my own way. I'll find my way, you find your way, and we'll all just get along. We'll all just be happy with our way. And I believe that there's some people that say, hey, look, we all have different scoreboards. And there's some people that say, well, you know what? I don't even believe there is a scoreboard. What scoreboard do you see? We all are good. And so the problem with that, though, is this. If we're really honest, you'll always live by a particular scoreboard. And it may not be good deeds. It may not be this and that. It might be trying to earn approval by the way you parent. Trying to earn approval by the way you live as husband and wife. It might be trying to earn God's approval in some kind of way. Or trying to find the approval somehow at the office or through people around you. You're always going to try to measure up to a particular scoreboard. And if you don't know the scoreboard, you'll constantly live trying to earn it. Trying to be something. Trying to go get it. And so oftentimes, you'll keep running on this hamster wheel and trying to be good enough Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Do I have enough? Or will I be inches short of the goal line? So I want you to listen today to what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul gives us a very clear scoreboard of what, this is really God's scoreboard. Forget all the other scoreboards. Let's look at the Word of God and God's game plan and His playbook and see what God's scoreboard really looks like for us. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 and just remain seated here. I want you to just really listen to this. This is how God measures us and how we can measure up to God. And it says this in verse 1. Paul is writing and he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Now that might seem really negative. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. But when you realize this constant need to measure up, this constant need to be on that hamster wheel and trying to earn your way, it can become so tiring that you feel like you're about to pass out dead, trying to earn your way somewhere. And Paul says that you were dead in your transgressions and sins and the way that you used to live. And it says in verse 2, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now let's just stop there. Because what he's trying to say is this. He's trying to say if we try to subscribe to the scoreboard that a lot of people do, that if you do enough good things and less bad things, what he's trying to say is if we really want to go by that scoreboard, we're all deserving of death. We all fail. We all fall short. We don't have enough. If that's the scoreboard, if I have to just be a good person in order to be found acceptance and salvation through Christ, we're not good enough. But here's the good news. Starting in verse 4, he says this. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Now, here's the cool thing about that. As we're talking about this need to measure up, and as the disciples ask, "Jesus, who gets to sit on your right and left?" Jesus says, "It's not based on anything that you've done. You're not good enough. But I am. I'm good enough. And if you have a relationship with me, I will seat you at the table with me, the living God. And you get to experience the riches of all of my grace. Everything that I have becomes yours if you accept me in faith." And that's what he says in verse 8. He says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know, when Jesus came, the thing that I love is that he threw away the way people were keeping score. He did away with the old scoreboards that people had manipulated the game plan. I mean, Paul is saying that if you live your life trying to earn approval, striving to be a good person, it's a path that will make you feel like you're in prison, that your chains are just snapped onto you. And it'll make you feel over time, you'll get so worn out that you'll feel like you're dying because you can't measure up. And when you realize that, when you suddenly realize that I'm not enough and I'm not going to be enough, that's how God opens your heart for the possibility to respond to him in faith for what God has earned for you. And so God's game plan for you and for me is to free you up, to let those chains really be gone, as we sang about, to free you up from this need to measure up. And most people are still trying to score a touchdown that's already been scored. Most people are still trying to win a victory that's already been won through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what God wants us to know is stop trying to earn your way to him. He's already earned it for you. He's already paid it all. That's what the cross and the resurrection is all about. That's why we celebrate about blood and a cross. And it's not about the gruesome stuff about that. It's saying, Jesus, you paid it all. Everything, we owe everything to you. We didn't have enough, but you were enough. We suddenly become enough because you are enough. And so for anybody who puts their faith in Jesus, he says that you're enough because you belong to him. You belong to the one who was enough and who is enough and who will always be enough. And so you are not the sum total of what others say about you. You're not the sum total of all the good deeds you do or what you believe about yourself. You are who you are by the grace of God. And so if you've never made that decision to receive Christ into your life, maybe you said, you know, I've been going to church for a long time and my refresh group knows Jesus, but you've never at any point made the decision to accept Jesus by faith, I'd love to talk with you about that, and I'd love to pray with you about this right after the message or after the service. Come grab me. But for all of us who have, the opportunity is there. For us, the invitation is to stop changing this, realize that we've been saved by grace, to stop changing the rules of the scoreboard, to remember who we are and remember whose we are, that we've been found acceptable to God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, not by trying to earn it, by trying to be a better person, by trying to do things on our own, but to remember that everything that we have is because of who Jesus is and how Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. And so don't let your worth be based on your accomplishments or your good deeds. Your worth comes from God, who has already won your salvation on the cross. See, God didn't create you to be a human doing who just does and does and does and tries to accomplish so many things for God. He created you to be a human being who spends all your life trying to be, working to be in relationship with God. And out of that relationship, God enables you to do works that you couldn't do in and of yourself because his Spirit is inside of you. And so this morning, I want to invite you to put your faith and trust in him. Or if you've done that already, I want to invite you to stop changing the rules of the scoreboard, to be who you are, to remember who you are by the grace of God, and be set free to go out and live and follow God with all your heart. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word answers so many questions that we wrestle with. God, this is a question that all of us have dealt with. All of us need an answer for, and you provided an answer. You provided a way when we weren't good enough. God, we thank you that when we were yet sinners, you died for us. You came and wanted a relationship with us. And so today, Lord, we thank you that we have an opportunity to respond to you, just like every day, to respond to you by faith and to say, God, we thank you for your amazing love, for your amazing grace. Now, God, come inside of my life. Live inside of me. Save me by the blood of the Lamb, not by what I've done, not by the good works that I've done, but save me right now and make me your own. Make me your child and help me to send me out to live as one who's been saved by grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.